Have you ever been to a movie theater where they stopped halfway through and had an intermission? Hands up. Have you ever encountered that? Okay, I know you're showing your age perhaps when you do that, but you're familiar. Okay, so back in the day they did that because the film came on two reels of film. And they had to change the reels halfway through in order to continue the film from one to the next. Now, technology has fixed that, first by running two projectors that they timed for the second one to start right as the first one was switching as it was ending. So if back in the day, if you were watching carefully, you would have seen a little blip on the top right screen, and that would be the indicator to the operator in the back to say he has to start that other projector so that the timing would be perfect, and you wouldn't notice that they had switched from one disc to another. Now, movies have since been upgraded and they've moved into a digital format. And so now they can put it all into one file, one disc, one go, no interruption. But the intermission is what I want to talk to you about. At first, it was seen as a disruption to the movie, and it was. But theater owners took advantage of the break and they reminded people where the bathrooms were. And more important to the success of the movie theater, they reminded people about getting refills of their popcorn and their soft drinks, thereby increasing the profits of the theater. And the disruption became an intermission. How many of you have been to a live theater performance or a sports event, an Oilers game, an Edmonton Elks game? Hands up. How many have been to a live performance? Okay, a lot more of you. Excellent. Well, they have intermissions there too, do they not? And they too sell beverages and snacks during that time. But how many of you have ever stayed in the foyer because you ran into a friend and you got into a deep conversation and time passed and before you knew it, it was too late to bother to go back into the event? Has this ever happened to anybody? I didn't expect to see a lot of hands, a couple. Okay, thank you. Thanks for that. But what about this? Perhaps you left for the intermission and it was then and it was there that you decided that you did not even want to go back in. What made you decide to not return to your seats? Anybody care to share their answer for that? Why did you not go back for the second half? Just shout it out from where you are. The game was almost over. They were losing. It wasn't worth it. Anybody else?
The movie was terrible.
Thank you. Yes. Okay. So we know what it's like to go to an event, a movie, a theater, a sports event, and then during intermission to leave the event altogether. We can imagine that happening. So is that what is happening with church and COVID? When COVID first befell us, church was disrupted. March 2020, we were asked to not meet for fear of spreading the virus. We were asked to stay home. We were asked to isolate ourselves. We were asked to wash our hands so often we thought we were going to get drunk on the alcohol in the hand sanitizer. We were asked to physically distance ourselves when we did go out and about, which gave a whole new meaning to I wouldn't touch him with a 6-foot pole. Fear of the virus is what created the disruption. And then the second wave came, and right after that, the third wave, and we reset our lives again and again. Isolation, physical distancing, hand washing was now supplemented by wearing a mask. And then we found that we could watch church online. We could do it through digital means, through Facebook or YouTube live streaming, through Webcaster, I think the program is called here. Zoom or Skype helped us to chat and to talk with each other. We could even watch other churches. And maybe you didn't tell anybody, but you could watch other preachers. You could watch other worship teams perform, and we soaked it all up. And the disruption became an intermission for churchgoers. We could do church from the comfort of our couches. We could do church wherever we wanted. We could do church on demand. And then a light at the end of the tunnel. Vaccines came out faster than expected, and the war against the virus was looking to be very promising. First doses led to second doses and even booster shots, and the rates of transmissions lessened, and now we're still battling the fourth wave. But the war against the virus started civil wars, did it not? The idea of masking did not sit well with everyone. The idea of vaccines was not received equally by all. Resistance to both grew, and the virus has created divisions. Divisions within society and governments. Divisions within churches and schools alike. Divisions within families and siblings. We have become fractured by this pandemic. And in the middle of it all, for us gathered here today and for those of us who are joining online, the question of church came up. You know, halfway through, maybe a year and a half ago, roughly, it was predicted that post-pandemic, once this pandemic was over, that only one-third of the people would return to attending church in person. Another third would continue to do church, but do it online, in the comfort of their homes. And the other third, well, we don't expect them to return to their seats anytime soon. So the question I want to address today is, why church? Why do you, who come faithfully every week or every second week, why do you do church? Why do you, who remain at home and yet continue to join us online? And why are those choosing not to come back? Why are they not returning? But the question I really want to drill down on is this. Is gathering in person still a viable and preferred option of doing church? I'd like for you to think about that for a minute. Let me repeat the question for those of you at home as well. Is gathering in person still a viable and preferred option of doing church? To answer that question of why church, I would like to turn to the letter written to the Hebrews, chapter 10, reading from verses 1 through to 25. And before we read, let me point out to you that the Hebrew Christians in the first century have been waiting and waiting and waiting for Christ to return. And during their intermission, they were thinking about returning to their old ways of life. They were thinking of returning to their old faith and rituals. They were thinking, who needs church? Why church? And the author seeks to answer that question. So, if you have a Bible that is open before you, whether it is the Bible in your lap or it is a Bible in your app, I invite you to turn to Hebrews 10, verses 1 to 14 is what we're first going to be reading. And before we do, let's just take a moment to pray, shall we? Heavenly Father and gracious Lord, we pause here in the middle of this conversation with you, this worship service that, where we're talking with you and you're talking back to us and we're listening and you're speaking. And Lord, we are silent before you. But we hold your word in our hand and we wish for it to bless us and to inform us. Maybe even transform us. So, Lord, would you bless your word upon our hearts and upon our minds and upon the way that we live our lives. In your name we pray. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit we pray. Amen. Okay, so on the screen is NIV. This is also an NIV. There's a few words that are a little bit different. So if you think I'm making a mistake, maybe I am. I'm not sure, but it's Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 14. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifice repeatedly, endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once and for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased." Then I, that is Jesus, said, "Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll, 'I have come to do your will, O God.'" Paul continues and says, first he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made." Then he said, "Here I am, I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second, and by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. We'll pause here for a moment. Let me just quickly recap what we just read. The author points out the futility of the old ritualistic religion. Verse 1, the law could very easily have been read to us to say the church. The church is but a shadow of good things to come. This is Paul's opening statement. The church is a shadow of good things to come. But the author quickly points out the sufficiency of Christ, saying first that the old sacrifices could never make perfect those who are drawing near to God. Verse 1. Then he switches to the scene to what God desires. In verse 8, God does not desire the sacrifices by the people, though they were in accordance with the way of doing things. And I don't know if it occurred to you as you were reading that verse, but I was reminded of Psalm 51 and Isaiah 58, that what God truly desires is a contrite heart and a right attitude. Day after day, week after week, verse 11, the pastor stands and performs his religious duties. But that is not what makes people right with God. Rather, verse 10 says that the people are made holy, that the people are set apart for God by the sacrifice that Jesus Christ gave once and for all. And verse 14, by one sacrifice, Christ has made perfect those who are being made holy. Do you see how the author is trying to dissuade the people from returning to their old ways? Can you see how the sacrifice of Jesus Christ did away with all that religiosity and ritual that the Hebrew religion had before? Can you see that the author has not yet answered the question of why church? Even though he has laid it out for us, what it is that compels us to draw near to God. What is it that compels us to draw near unto God? God sees us as perfect. He remembers our waywardness no more. Now that is compelling. But why church? The people who are not returning to church are thinking that I just proved them right by saying there is no need for religiosity and rituals. And the people watching church online are thinking, see, all we need is Christ. And the people gathered here today in person are scratching their head thinking, so what are we? Good thinking. Good questions. Let us read verses 15 to 25, shall we? And the question again that we want to answer is why church? And maybe even to give an answer to those three groups of thinking processes. In essence, to answer the question, what does God want us to do? Not just why church, but what does he want us to do? So Hebrews 10, verses 15 to 25. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, this is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my law in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Thus far, the reading of God's word, and all God's people said. I remember when I was back in the church in Calgary, the church I served there was Maranatha. They had an individual coming to the morning service, and this one Sunday, she was still drunk from the night before. She was very disruptive, and so I asked two elders if they could quietly escort her out of the service to see if they could contain her. Well, this lady became quite angry, and she stormed off home on her own, despite being offered a ride home all the way across the city. Undoubtedly, during that 45-minute ride home, she stewed about what just happened to her. And she phoned my office, and she left me an angry message. The next day, I was having coffee in a cafe with the chairperson of the church board, and I recounted to him the details of that angry message. As I told him that she said that she would never come back to church, I must have raised my voice, because three other people, each at different tables in the cafe, decided to add their voice, and they told me almost in unison that they too would not return to church. They didn't say why they would not return to church, but they felt compelled enough to speak it out loud to me that they were not returning to church. Shocked. And a little bit dumbfounded by that turn of events, all I could muster in reply, I stood up to address them, was a short plea, and I said, but once you come to know God, are we not drawn together with all those who also know God? Verse 1 and 14 again, going to church can never make perfect those who draw near to worship God. But God makes us perfect through his Son, Jesus Christ. And if this is true, then we are drawn to worship God. Verse 22, so let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance of the faith that brings. verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Are you with me so far? So why church? Why bother with church? Verse 25, we should not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. The author is encouraging all believers to return to church, even if especially those who are in the habit of not returning to church. And the author gives two reasons for why he encourages church. Did you hear them? The author gives two reasons on why church. And the first is a continuation of that verse 25 where it says to encourage one another all the more as we see the day approaching, as if to say, don't give up. When we who have come to know God in a personal way, when we who have had God draw near unto us, we are naturally drawn together, and in so doing, we are encouraging one another. Now, I don't know about you, but I need that encouragement. Over the past year, I have endured the hardest year of ministry that I have ever had. And it is because we were not meeting together in person. I know that I need to be with fellow believers so that I may be encouraged. In short, I need fellowship. Did you know that fellowship does not exist outside of a common purpose? I mean, within Christianity, it is living with and for God that unites us in fellowship. Think of the Fellowship of the Ring, to use a Lord of the Rings J.R.R. Tolkien analogy here. It was their shared quest that united them in fellowship, the Fellowship of the Ring. So it is with our quest. We who are being made holy, we who have been set apart, we who have been chosen by God so that we could bear witness to his sovereignty over all. And to carry on with that quest, we need each other. We need each other's encouragements to live with sincere hearts and full assurance that faith brings. What is that faith? It is faith in Jesus Christ. And when we gather, we are encouraging each other to a better understanding of who Jesus is. The cornerstone. Jesus, be the center. And when we gather, we are encouraging each other to read the verses that we read, the whole chapter, the whole letter is about a proper understanding of who Jesus is. And drilling this faith down just a little bit more, we find the second reason the author gives for why church. It's found in verse 24 where it says, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Love and good deeds. You see, it's not enough that we believe and have faith, but more so that our faith produces love and good deeds. Faith without good deeds is dead, another author would tell us. Faith in action is love and good deeds. So the reason for why church is to encourage one another and to spur each other on to live out that faith. And if you have not caught it yet, let me speak it plainly. Church is not this building. Church is not the rituals. Church is not the pastor or the priest. Church is not the programs, the preaching, or the singing. What is church? Church is the people. Church is the gathering of fellow believers. Church is the people drawing near unto God, and in so doing, they are drawn closer together. And so, we have not only discovered the why of church, but now I've just named the what of church. But we can also discover the how of church. Church is the people of faith living out their faith. Church is love expressed in our lives. Church is in doing the good deeds. Church is faith in action for each other and for others. In short, we are church. We are the why of church. We are the what of church. And we are the how of church. We are church. Can you say that with me, even those of you online? We are church. I didn't hear you. Let's say that again. We are church. Amen. We are. So for those of you who are gathered here in person today, please know that your presence here is an encouragement not just to me, but to all of those who are gathered here right now. So go ahead, look around, turn your neck, give it a bit of a stretch. Look around, go ahead. Look at each other. You did that earlier when you greeted each other, but look at each other now. And look into each other's eyes, knowing that we are church. For those of us who are watching online, we understand hesitancy to return to in person. If you are worried about the virus and its effect on yourself or society, we understand. Please know that we miss you and we deeply wish to encourage you. And our preference is to do so in person. And so we anxiously await for your return. Please come back when you are ready. For those who have used this intermission to bow out quietly from church, well, we presume that you are not watching, but we are anxious about you too. We also wish to encourage you in your faith and in your life and in your actions. But we cannot do that unless we see you. So I speak this to all who are listening, both those here in person and those who are online. Please, if you meet anyone that you know who is not gathering in person with a faith community, would you please assure them that God loves them, that we love them, and that they can return to being a part of the We Are Church movement at any time. And please remind them that in their knowing God, that it is God then is the one who is drawing them back into a faith community. Love is truly the final word on the subject of why church. Love God. Love neighbor as yourself. No greater love has anyone than this, than they lay down their own agenda for others. You just heard how I changed the phrase in that. No greater love has anyone than this, than they lay down their own agenda for others. We see a lot of disruption in our world today. We see a lot of disruption in Canada today. I was having a conversation, as probably you have, is about what do we do about all this? How can we do this? And there's two words that come to my mind, and the first one is grace. We need to be gracious with one another. And maybe that's easier said than done, but we need to be gracious with each other. And love is what compels us to do that. But the other word for me is otherness. And that too came through in our worship time prior to the message, that there is this otherness that God has instilled within our hearts, that we think about putting others ahead of our own agenda, our own interests. You see, Jesus' command was simple: love one another. Shall we pray? Lord, our Lord, we seek to persevere in being the church that you have called us to be. Help us to live by faith and help us to be encouraged by meeting together, spurring each other on towards love and good deeds. For you, O Lord, are faithful. Amen.